Well, this is week two. We've changed around our order just a little bit today, okay? So we will be singing some more songs together in celebration and during the Christmas season a little bit later. So this is week two of our Advent season as we anticipate the arrival of Christ, the hope of the world. And in this series, we are looking at the different covenants that God made with his people. We're looking at five major covenants that God made with his people in the scriptures. And if you want a quick summary of them all, you can read Acts chapter 7. Maybe one day this week. It's a good summary. It's not a complete summary of Stephen's speech to the Sanhedrin, which is just amazing. But as we look at God's covenants that he made, these covenants are part of God's plan, his redemptive plan for us and for all of humanity. And as we look at them, we were reminded last week that God didn't make a plan and say, that didn't work, scratch his head, he went back to the drawing board, decided, okay, what's going to work a little bit better? I'm going to modify it this way or I'm going to modify it this way. Because what we said was God stands outside of time and that God is sovereign, and that when he put a plan in motion, he knew what was going to happen. And so the plans and the covenants build on each other and ultimately point forward to Christ, where they find their true fulfillment. And we celebrate that knowing that Christ has returned or come, but we are still anticipating his return one day. So as we remember these covenants and Christmas, some may think during this time of year when we look around at the world, we say, why is there evil in the world? Why would God leave us with this world full of violence and full of destruction on the brink of global warming with issues of greed and slavery? So that could be said of today, but it also could be said of as we're reading in the book of Genesis. But what we need to remember is that underlying all that, all of those issues that I just mentioned, is sin. And that's not the world that God gave to us, is what we need to remember. God literally gave us paradise. As we think of paradise, the Garden of Eden was paradise. There was intimacy with God, complete connection with him. The earth was filled with his glory. Relationships between man and woman were perfect. They were perfect mates for each other. Death was not even a part of the equation in paradise, but they were also given free will to choose. And in that choice, sin entered the world. Thus, God is actually trying to redeem, to bring back his creation to how it first was. And we need to remember that, because as we even read in Genesis right away, the world was filled with sin. But God didn't plan it that way. He planned as he made it in the garden, but he gave people free choice to love him, to worship him, in faith, to believe that the things that he says are best for us. Adam chose to be selfish and trust himself, and sin entered the world through that one man. But, as we learned last week in the Noahic Covenant, that God made a covenant with not just Noah, but with all of creation, again, who was on the ark with plants and animals and people, that never again, in one quick swiping act of judgment, will he wipe everybody out. But he left room to redeem his people, where we could turn and repent from our sins. Judgment will still happen today, but he made that room and he gave a sign of a covenant. And today we'll find out about another sign in the covenant, in this covenant with Abraham. But the sign was the rainbow, and the rainbow was for us to remember not just that God made a covenant with us, but that when we see the rainbow, we have to remember that God is looking at the rainbow and remembering us just as we are remembering him. That he is personal and intimate and cares about his creation. We're going to pick up today with the covenant with Abraham. So if you could turn with me in Genesis chapter 12, it'll say, I'm going to be speaking on Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Then we're going to sing some songs, and then Steve is going to come up and preach as well. So you get two for the price of one today. And in this, what we're going to see is the call of Abram is what it says. Later on, his name gets changed to Abraham. Some of us may know that, some of us may not, but I'll probably refer to him as both. I might just call him Abraham because it's a little bit easier. So, the call of Abraham. Let's start in chapter 12. Well, actually, just before that, it talks about Abraham and his family in Genesis chapter 11, verse 27 to 32, and who his family members are and that they're going to be traveling. So we pick up the story in chapter 12. It says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to a land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" At the initial part of this, God makes a covenant. He appears to Abraham, and he gives him, and he says this to him. That was weird. Still working? Okay. Whew. Steve talked on Mark 10 on junior youth on Friday night where there was filled with, okay, let's just keep going. I didn't know what was going on there. All right, and he says, God says to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to a land that I will show you." What's being said here to Abraham is that we don't know from this. This is the first time we have Abraham discussed in Scripture. And we don't know exactly how God appeared to Abraham. It wasn't in a burning bush. We don't have a lot of detail about that. This is the first conversation that Abraham has, that God has with Abraham in the Bible. So it's significant because oftentimes the first interaction of a character in the Bible will dictate how the rest of their life or their interactions with God will be. And this interaction and the interactions of Abraham are that of faithfulness and obedience. So here we have Abraham, who at this time, we know, was living in Ur of the Chaldeans, and he was practicing idol worship. So God came and made a covenant with Abram. He didn't make it with, in chapter 11, verse 31, Terah, who was also part of this group, who is older. He chose to make his covenant with Abram. He chose him specifically. Even though we don't know, or God, Yahweh, was not the God of Abraham. He was worshiping an idol made by human hands. He was worshiping the moon god, and he was part of that worship. Yet God appeared to Abraham in a miracle. In Romans 10, verse 17, it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." At this juncture, Abraham has to make a choice. God has appeared to him, not the God that he is used to, not a false God, not an idol. God, Yahweh, has appeared to him, and it's startling because it would be in great contrast to what he is used to. And now he has to make a choice. Do I leave my family? Do I leave my country? Do I leave my people and my household, which is a guaranteed inheritance? He's 75 years old at this time, okay? He's already built some wealth. He already has some family there. Things are going okay. Does he step out from that because Yahweh has said, this is what I want you to do? I want you to leave all that behind. But what he promises is something even greater, and he promises to replace all those things that he's asking him to leave behind. And the idea of this blessing that he is being offered is that God, that he would find favor with God, and he would come under the protection and care of God. So Abraham decides that he will. He says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you.'" So he decides that he will follow God, that he will take that step. He was called to separate himself, Abraham was, from the corruption that was all around him. and Abraham obeyed in faith. Hebrews 11, verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. True faith is based on the Word of God and leads us to obedience. True faith is based on the Word of God to us, and it leads us to obedience, which is the covenants that God is making. He wants us to listen to Him, to step out in faith and obey what He would like from us. As you see these different parts of the Abrahamic covenant, which we're talking about, which are in verse 2 and 3, I will make you into a great nation, I will bless you, I will make your name great. There's some similarities to the covenants or the agreements that God also put in place with Noah and with Adam. In the covenants with, or in the agreements with them, in the covenant with Noah, he is told to be fruitful and multiply. Go and do this. That's the hope of the covenant, that would reach all the people. In this covenant, though, he's not told to go and be fruitful and multiply. He says, you will be fruitful and multiply. So instead of just, here's a command, go and do this, have as many kids as you want, this is, go and you will. You, personally, will be fruitful and you will multiply. Even though you're 75 years old, you have no children, you will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And as a result of this, you're going to be made into a great nation. You're leaving your family, but you will be made into a great nation. There's no food, new food permissions or parameters given in this covenant, but God does promise that the land will be bountiful that you're going to, that I'm going to provide for you, and it will be bountiful. He also tells them that God intends to do more than just extend great privileges to him. He also assures that there'll be success in everything that he's doing. So everything that God is asking of Abraham, to leave his land, his kinship, and his inheritance, will be returned to him in this covenant. As we continue here, and we look at these three verses, what sticks out most is, or what sticks out to me, is what God is prepared to do on behalf of Abraham and in redemptive history. And what I mean by that is, if you look at those verses of verse 1, 2, and 3, you'll see it says, I will show you. And then verse 2 at the beginning, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those. I will curse all people on earth if they don't do this. This blessing, this covenant comes from God to Abram. It's not something that Abram is supposed to do or Abraham is supposed to do. This is initiated by God, which comes in stark contrast, if we're reading Genesis, to the story just before this of the Tower of Babel. We won't spend any time really there. But in the Tower of Babel, these people are making something. And in Genesis chapter 11, verse 3, it says, come, let us make this together. And then in verse 4 it says, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower. And then it continues, so that we may make a name for ourselves. So the story just before the blessing of Abraham is these people saying, hey, guys, we should do something really great. You know, we're going to reach up to heaven. We're going to build this tower. We're almost there. And in the comedy of God and the humor, it says, but the Lord came down to see. These people think that they're like just almost there to where God is in the heavens. And God is like, huh? All right, I'm going to have to come down and see what's going on here. They tried to initiate something for themselves to make their name great. In this, God chooses Abraham and says, I will do this. I will do this on behalf of you. As we plot out our life and plan, are we just considering how we will make a name for ourselves? As I mentioned, we don't know anything about Abraham up until this point. We don't know, or God made promises to Abraham before Abraham even did anything to merit God's approval. if you can see that in the story. He wasn't even a follower of Yahweh. But what we see is that God said, I will make my covenant with you. I will show you favor and merit God's approval. Even he did this and made these promises even before he merited God's approval, which is absolutely amazing. As we continue, God spoke in Noah's day, and Noah had the choice to listen or to walk away. Just like Abraham, he had that choice at the beginning. Do I listen or do I walk away? Some of the other things that this covenant teaches us as we go through is that God's work in the world, he's taking hold of some people in order to be a blessing to others. That the whole idea of blessing in this covenant is that you are blessed so that you can be a blessing for other people. And that kind of sounds weird to us, I think, sometimes. Or maybe it sounds okay, like, oh, I've got some extra around this time of the Christmas season. Because I've been blessed, I'm going to, you know, give a little bit over here. All of the blessings in Scripture, and this blessing to Abraham, is it says, and that nation, which started with Abram, he was to be blessed so that he could be a blessing to others. But it doesn't stop there, because we know people that because they have a lot, they're going to give away a lot. It's the part that's after that. It's to make the name of God great. Because what he's trying to redeem is back to the beginning of paradise, where humanity and God were in relationship with one another. And we are blessed so we can be a blessing to other people and point people to Christ. So the things that we have, and not just spiritual blessings, because it comes under the care and protection of God. So as we go through our trials and tribulations, God says, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to bless you and be there. And then you can point to people around you that I am your God. One last thing as I finish up my part is that something that we can learn from this part, as we've seen, is that as we consider faith and our faith in salvation, is that we are not saved by or made right with God because of the promises that we make to God. We're not made right with God by bartering with him. If we say, all right, God, I don't know if you guys have ever done this before, I'm going to stop doing this, God, if you do this. I remember when I was a kid, for some reason, I really hated headaches and stomach aches. I'd be like, God, if you just take this away, I won't sin anymore, you know. So whatever it is, sometimes we barter with God. And the promise, we are not saved by believing, or we are saved by believing the promises that God has made to us, not by trying to make promises to God. And here, the promise from God to Abraham, is that I am going to be your God. You've seen the contrast to what you used to be. I'm going to be your God, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to bless those. Will you step out in faith and believe that I am God? And we know from Scripture that Abram, who is the pillar of the faith, who, right from Matthew, for the genealogy of Jesus, who this is pointing forward to, we know that Abram was credited with faith because he believed God right from the call on his life from God, who showed up and said, come and essentially follow me. I am going to bless you and bless the whole world through what you're doing.
And Abraham went and rescued him and defeated all these kings with his sort of small personal army and brought him back. And when this happened in chapter 14, the king of Sodom tried to give Abram at this point, a reward, tried to give him blessings and give him financial rewards and money. And Abram said to him, I'm not going to take anything from you. You're a wicked king, and I don't want you to be able to say that you made Abraham great. I'm going to rely on God. God's promise to make me great. So chapter 15, where we're looking at today, comes immediately after this conversation with this king. It says in chapter 15, verse 1, after this, referring to what just happened. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision and said, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." Other translations say, "I am your shield and your reward will be very great." God's saying to Abram, good for you for not taking the king of Sodom up on his offer. You don't need to rely on wicked men to make your name great. You know that I've promised this for you. Now, you may be able to relate to Abram in this time because Abram is not happy with God. He knows that God has promised him certain things and he feels like God hasn't come through. We don't know how much time has passed between Genesis 12 and 15, but it's been 10 years, chapter 16, the next chapter, 10 years has passed between 12 and 16. So we can assume that 15 is sort of probably towards the end of 10 years, at least in the second half of 10 years. God's been waiting, or Abram's been waiting for God to do what he said, and he still doesn't have a son. And so Abram says to God, "God, it doesn't matter if you bless me. I'm going to have to give everything you give me to one of my servants because I still don't have an heir. How are you going to make me a great nation? I don't have a son." He's discouraged. He's disappointed with what he expected from God. And I think this is something that some of us go through sometimes, feeling like, what are you doing in my life, God? I feel like you've promised me these things and I don't see them coming to fruition. It's also a story you see all the way through the Bible, in the Psalms and different places, people venting their frustration to God, which is never warranted, but for some reason God allows us to do it. And in here, God says, okay, well, Abram, I promise you that I'll make you a great nation. He reestablishes this promise and says, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him and said, this man, meaning his servant, will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the stars of the heavens, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 6 is probably the most important verse in Genesis. Abram believed him, believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, the following verses after this, which weren't read up here, are continuation of this. Abram says, well, how do I know that you're going to give me this land to live in? You've promised me that too. How do I know? And God tells him to go through this sort of strange ceremony where he prepares these animals, rips them in half, puts them on the ground, and then God puts Abram to sleep and appears as a pot of fire and passes between these torn up animals. Jeremiah chapter 34 has a similar kind of thing going on where it seems that this kind of ceremony is saying, the person who passes through these torn animals is saying, if I don't hold up my end of the bargain, I'll be like these animals. It's kind of invoking a curse on yourself. He says, I promise you, Abram, that I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you this land for your offspring to live in. And he goes to sort of the history of Israel with the Egyptian slavery and the Exodus and coming back and taking over the land. He says, I promise you that at some point I will give this land to your offspring. I want you to notice something about this covenant, though. This covenant is a promise to a man. It's a promise to one man that his people, his descendants, will be a great nation. That's, you know, on face value what this covenant is about. But it goes a lot deeper than that. See, this covenant is all about faith. I said that verse 6 is probably the most important verse in Genesis. It's certainly one of the most quoted verses in Genesis, except for maybe when talking about marriage, which we've talked about recently. Abraham believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. What I want you to see in here is that Abram's relationship with God started with this faith thing. That his belief in the Word of God and the promises of God was the foundation of his relationship with God. Now, we tend to think of the people in the Bible sometimes as these heroes of the faith, these pillars of what we believe in. But if you actually read the Bible, you know that they're not perfect. Abram certainly messed up a lot of times. He treated his wife terribly by, you know, putting her at risk and saving himself a couple of times. He, in the very next chapter, goes and sleeps with his wife's servant because he doesn't trust God to give him a son through his wife as he's been promised. He's not a paragon of virtue. in any sense of the word. Abram obeys God a lot and has an obedience and a righteousness that Aaron was talking about that you see in his life, but he's not in any sense of the word perfect. This verse doesn't say Abram was righteous. Abram obeyed God and earned his righteousness. What it says is Abram believed God, and God counted that belief to him as righteousness. Right? We see the same thing over and over again in the Bible. We talked about Noah last week. Now, one of the things that we know about Noah is it says in verse 9 of chapter 6, I believe, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Right? That's one of the verses that gets sort of quoted a lot about Noah, and that, you know, well, he escaped the flood because he was a righteous guy. He was a good guy. He did good things. He was blameless. But the verse right before that, in verse 8, says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That word favor is the same word that gets translated mercy. Noah was given mercy by God. Just like Abraham didn't earn righteousness, he wasn't good enough for God, but the faith that he had in God, God credited it to him. It counted it to him as righteousness. And then as a result of that faith and that account change, that credit of righteousness in his life, you start to see him following God and obeying God imperfectly, but being righteous. That's the way it is for us as followers of God today. That the people of God have always had their relationship with God have a foundation of faith first. Not by what we can do to earn God's favor, but we find favor with God when he allows us to have faith in him. He credits our account with righteousness that we don't deserve, and then we're able to continue to walk with him and learn to obey him more and do better and better and better. Right? The question, though, is, and I'm sure many of you know the answer to this question, is how does God just count it as righteousness? Like, he does some pretty terrible things in here. How does God count this faith as righteousness for Abram? Well, that's where we come to this Christmas thing, right? Because this promise, this covenant with Abram, who later changes his name to Abraham, in chapter 17, this promise to Abraham is not just a covenant to one man to make his descendants great. It's a covenant to all the nations of the world to bless them. As Aaron talked about in his section, God's promise was he was going to bless all the nations of the earth through the descendants of Abraham. And God promised Abraham a son. There was this child of promise, this Isaac, who was an important, miraculous birth. And through Isaac, we get the nation of Israel. His son Jacob, Isaac's son Jacob had his name changed to Israel. His 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. The nation grew and became huge and did take over the land and lived in Palestine for a long time. They went through captivity. They came back. And one day, about 3,000 years after this, a little town called Bethlehem, in the tribe of Judah, another child was born, miraculously, to a virgin. And his name was Jesus. Now Jesus, in the fullest sense of the meaning of a child of promise, fulfilled this covenant. Isaac was the child of promise in a short-term sense, but in a fuller sense, Jesus was the child of promise. Because through him, all the nations of the world have been blessed and are going to be blessed. Because just like Noah wasn't a perfect man, just like Abraham wasn't a perfect man, just like Sarah wasn't a perfect woman, none of us are perfect. Except this child that was born, Jesus, who was God, come down as a human, lived a holy and perfect life and never sinned. But he died a sinner's death, was killed in our place, took the punishment that we deserve, so that if we believe in him, his righteousness is counted towards us. The faith that Abraham had was in the little bit of information that he had at that point. The righteousness that he had credited to him was not his own, it was Jesus's, that he didn't even know about yet. And so this covenant that God makes with Abraham in Genesis 15 and in Genesis 17 is saying, I am starting something here that's going to continue on through the rest of this history of redemption that I have set up. I'm going to start with you, Abraham, and make a people for myself who are going to come to me through faith. You're going to have children, and your children are going to have children, and there's going to be descendants. But your true descendants, your true offspring, are going to be those who believe in me the way that you've believed in me, Abraham. They're going to be those who understand that the only way that they can know me is through faith and Christ's righteousness being credited to them. The song, Father Abraham Had Many Sons, Many Sons Said Father Abraham, and then you do this. You know, it's a funny song that we sing at camp. It's got meaning that no child, I think, probably really understands, but it's deep for us. If we know God through faith in Jesus Christ, we're children of Abraham. And this covenant is fulfilled in Christmas. So what I want to challenge you at with today is if you are here, and again, you don't know Christ, you haven't put your faith in Him and had His goodness, His righteousness credited to you, what are you waiting for? You desperately need this. He is the child of promise who came to bless all nations. The fulfillment of prophecy all the way back to the very beginning of Genesis when the first sin happened and God said to the serpent, there will be an offspring of woman who will crush your head. He's the fulfillment of prophecy all the way through the Bible, and He is the one who is able to live a perfect life and die in our place so that our faith in Him would credit His righteousness to us and we can be blessed through Him. If you are not a follower of Christ, please turn to Him. Look at what the Word says about who He is and follow Him. If you are a follower of Christ today, this blessing to the nations, it came through Isaac and Jacob and Israel, and ultimately comes through Jesus. But through Jesus, you and I have been brought into this family of Abraham. And we are the offspring of Abraham who are also to bless the world by pointing them to Jesus. This Christmas, you have an opportunity with your neighbors and the people around you to talk about Jesus. Not as a task that you feel like you need to do to check off your list, but because Jesus is a central part of who you are. You have an opportunity to like, this is the time of year that we celebrate Him. Don't hide Him in a closet. Let Him flow out of who you are. You are part of this promise to bless the nations. God included you in His plan to bless the world through this child of promise, Jesus. As offspring of Abraham, you don't have to do this the whole time or anything, but we can go and we can bless the nations. We can go and bless the neighbors around us through Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this promise that You gave to Abraham. The idea that You made a people for Yourself, not based on goodness, but based on faith. Faith that credited Jesus' righteousness to us so that we could then obey You. And You marked Your people out as the people of Israel through circumcision, through the covenant with Moses that we're going to talk about next week, and then through the coming of Christ and the establishment of the church. We ask that You would help us to live out our role in Your plan to bless the nations, to point people to Jesus and all that He has done and all that He is. Christ, we thank You for coming for us and blessing us through Your birth and Your life and Your death and Your resurrection. And in Christ's name we pray, amen.